in this series called The Blueprint for Freedom. And we've lined up this series along with the 40 days to Easter. And it's important for our church. It's important for you. It's important for each of us to revisit the blueprint for freedom, to revisit what Jesus has said about our freedom and how he wants us to operate and function. And so it's so significant, this season is. I want you to think about jumping in to our prayer meetings at 6:30 a.m. on Zoom. You can find it at onechapel.com. There's a whole bunch of prayer and fasting resources at onechapel.com. Just go check it out and come on, jump in and let's see God do something miraculous. That's what I'm praying for. I'm praying for God to do something in me, and I'm praying for God to do something in you, and I'm praying for God to do something in our city, and I'm praying for God to do what only he can do in our world. Amen? All right, sermon number one down. Let's go. We're talking about today, we're going to kind of do a part two of last Sunday. I felt like last Sunday we needed to make sure that we understand this spiritual conflict we're in. But I want you to know that you have power and you have authority from Jesus. John 10:10 says the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Abundant life. Abundant life is something that Jesus wants for you and for me. John 8:36 says, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You have an enemy working against you, and you need to be wise to his schemes. I don't want this series to just be a whole bunch of intellectual exercises where I stand up and talk about these things. Maybe we talk about them in our small groups. I want it to go further than that. I want it to be a spiritual encounter for us. And that's one of the reasons we're doing something called the one-day retreat. Everybody say one-day retreat. One-day retreat is right here as we're ramping up to Easter. It is a perfect time to revisit the freedom that God has for you. Whatever burdens you've been carrying, whatever struggle you've been in, whatever circumstances you've been powering through, Jesus has something for you, and I believe when we come together at that one-day retreat, there's an opportunity for us. There's an opportunity to meet with him and for him to do something in our lives that is beyond where we've been. I can tell you, I've been to more one-day retreats than any of y'all. And every time I go, God does something deep inside of me. I just want to encourage you to go. It's so powerful. So today, I want to expand on this idea, and I want to talk about how spiritual warfare is not just a prayer activity, although it is. It's something you can enter into by prayer, but spiritual warfare is also a lifestyle activity. Everybody say it, a lifestyle activity. Demonic activity can be stopped with prayer. It can be stopped briefly with prayer. But here's the problem. If you want to defeat the enemy's schemes once and for all in your life, you and I have to develop a lifestyle of obedience to Jesus. Are you with me? We have to settle our identity in him. We have to be informed by the word of God, and we have to be empowered by the work of his Spirit inside of us. I believe that self-deliverance is really the most effective. Self-deliverance, when you cast the demons out of yourself. If you don't think Christians can have demons, see last week's message on YouTube or the podcast. Here's the problem. We can all be influenced by ideologies, by paradigms, and by bad ideas and bad ways of thinking, evil ways of thinking. We can be influenced by it. The NIV calls it being demonized, which simply means under the influence of a demon. And I want you to understand this. We can always overcome the enemy because it always takes him two moves to get you. It takes him two moves. The first move is usually something in our physical realm. The first move is sort of somebody being really mean to you or somebody doing something stupid or your own disappointments or something happening in your world. But the second move, that's the first move is the devil's, but the second move is yours. You can stand your ground. You can take your stand against the enemy's schemes. And I don't want you to miss this. Part of walking in freedom is standing against the enemy's schemes. And I think it's so important to remember this. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5 says, we are human, but we do not wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds, listen to this, the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God, and we capture rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Strongholds are simply arguments that you and I have adopted either by our own history or by somebody else's hurts or our own woundedness or our own foolish thinking or the worldview that we've adopted that is alive and well in the world. It causes blindness and it can be destructive in our lives. Jesus has given us authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. The enemy is sneaky though. He's sneaky. And most of our Western psyche in our culture is under the influence of this sneaky enemy. But this verse we just read, that Emily read to us in Ephesians 6, talks about being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. It says you can put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Say those three words with me. Take your stand. Come on, people, in this season, ramping up to Easter, we must take our stand. You can be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. The Apostle Paul gives us a picture of this armor that we're putting on. I'm not going to take time to go through each one. I think we're going to do that at a later time. But I want you to understand that you can take your stand. And remember that this struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people. We do not fight people. We love people. I'm going to say it again. We do not fight people. We love people. It doesn't matter what the argument is. We love people and we take our stand against the enemy's schemes. Okay? So we have to really get this. And I want you to notice that, I'm not going to take time on this, but a bunch of that armor is defensive. It's defensive armor. It's not for offensively going after the enemy. It is defensive in the idea that it's protective, it's preventative, it's preemptive. It's preemptive. I want to teach you to preempt the enemy's schemes by taking your stand today. Are you with me? Five ways to take your stand against the enemy's schemes. Here they are. Number one, you and I have to know the scriptures to refute the lies of the enemy. You and I have to get the Bible inside of us because the Bible is a record of God's interaction with humanity. And he speaks in throughout those books. And the Bible, man, it is a whole bunch of books all put together. And that one of the reasons we've been doing the daily Bible reading with the Bible Project is because it does such a great job of explaining the Bible and where it comes from and how it was put together. And that there's history books and there's poetry books and then there's letters to people and there's prophetic books and there's it's so many good things. But here's the thing, the only way that we really are able to refute the lies of the enemy is if we understand how God's voice works, the kinds of things he says. And the Bible is full of things that God has said. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the, check this out, it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The scriptures are sharp enough for you to tell the difference between what's all soulish and emotional in you and what's truly from the Spirit of God. That's how it works. That's why you need to get it into you every day. You can differentiate the way you're thinking. If you have the scripture in you, you can refute the lies of the enemy. You can differentiate what he's trying to do in you versus what God's trying to say to you. And I think we have to do this by getting the Bible into us consistently. It's a practice. It's a practice. It's not like the student ministry, they did a really cool thing at the first of this year. They did reading through the Bible in 90 days. The youth staff did it. And they were just like, it's a lot of reading, man. It's a lot. And it's a cool practice. And I love it. And I think you and I maybe ought to try it next year. We ought to get a bunch of people on board and we ought to take the first 90 days and see if we can get through the whole Bible in 90 days. Now, I think that's a really fun thing to do. And what I've heard from them is as you read it in 90 days, you read so much that the stories start to overlap and you start to see better patterns when you do it in 90 days versus the 365 days. But here's what I believe. No matter how you read the Bible, you got to get it into you consistently. Consistently. You have to have a reading plan. You have to have something that you're committed to. Read the scriptures every day. Memorize them. Has anybody memorized scripture anymore? No. We need to get back to memorizing, studying them, understanding them. Number two way to take your stand is pray in the authority of the name of Jesus. Hey, saying in the name of Jesus is not just a nice way to end a prayer. It actually has power in it. See, you don't pray in your authority, you pray in the authority of Jesus. You pray in the authority of the name above every name that we were singing about today. The name above every name on the planet, Jesus is the one above them all. John 14, 12 through 14 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." What is that? I don't know about you, but I read that and I think, oh, Jesus, help me. You want me to do greater things than you even did. And he's giving a reason. He says, I'm going to sit at the right hand of the Father and I'm going to intercede. I'm going to intercede for you. And I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. And I've given you my name, and you can pray in my name. Listen, we are woefully inadequate. We cannot do it on our own. You cannot do anything to be a good Christian on your own. You can only walk in the authority of the name of Jesus. Some of the problem for our prayer life is that we're not really convinced that we have authority. Instead of praying like a person who has an identity in Christ, a person who's given us his name, like we've been adopted. That's where the idea comes from. We've been adopted into his family. Did you know the Bible says that we are co-heirs with Christ? That means you have everything he has. Everything he did, you can do. Oh, Jesus, help us. Help us to have faith. Help us to enter into that. Help us not to be so distracted by everything else. Help us to believe that prayer is actually a way to establish your authority in our lives and in the world around us. Sometimes we pray like orphans rather than adopted, loved family members. We pray like we're begging someone to do something for us. And somehow we have to convince him by being better. That's an orphan mentality. It doesn't work. You've got to be convinced that you're in the family. You've got to be convinced that you are loved beyond measure. You've got to be convinced that you've been given authority. Did you deserve it? No. Can you do anything to earn it? No. I'm going to finish this passage here. Verse 13, it says, and he says, I'll read the whole thing again. No, I can't. I don't have time for that. He says, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. It's interesting when I have five kids and I've been asked a lot of things throughout my life as a dad. I've been asked to do a lot of things. And I just want you to know that I don't do them all for my kids. I don't do everything that they ask me if they can do. Dad, I want to stay out late. Dad, I want to drive down here. Dad, I want to go to this party. Dad, I want to hang out with these friends. Dad, I want to eat this. Dad, I want to do this. Dad, would you just please let me do... You're ruining my life, Dad. You know what I'm talking, yeah? I don't do everything they ask me that they want to do. I don't give them permission for that. But I love them so deeply. And sometimes when I say, no, I'm not gonna do this, it's part of the equation of being a father to them and knowing what's good for them. And I just want to say that, you know, sometimes we take this verse and we're like, well, I can get God to do anything I want. No, it's a relationship. You're in the family. You have the power that Jesus has, which means since you have the power that Jesus has, you can endure any circumstance. Since you have everything that Jesus has, you have the Spirit of God within your life, within your heart and soul and mind, that you can overcome even the schemes of the enemy that he's tried to perpetrate against you through other people. I promise you, those pastors and leaders in those Nicaraguan jails, they are experiencing the presence of Jesus in a powerful way there. I know they are. But it's difficult, it's challenging, it's threatening. You and I can pray in the name of Jesus and then trust that God has a good plan for you and me. That's what it means. Number three, walk in the Spirit to overcome your flesh. Walk in the Spirit to overcome your flesh. Galatians 5, 13 through 26, it says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You want to know why we want everybody to be on team one? Team 101, we want you to be on team 101 because it's you, how you practice serving other people. It's discipling. I got a good amen, that's good. Verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Oh, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That's a long list. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another way to say that is engaging in all that stuff will not be able to be free. You will be enslaved. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Did you know that self-control is a fruit of the Spirit? Your problem, my problem is we want to control everything else. I want to control other people, and I want to control circumstances. That's not how it works. The fruit of the Spirit is he gives me the power to control my own responses to everything else that's happening. That will keep you free. Instead of being filled with bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and frustration that starts to cause your heart to grow sour, he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. I want you to pay attention to the dynamic of the acts of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. When we walk in the Spirit, we do not gratify the lust of the flesh. It's important that you understand, we're not saying that this is a list, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, temperance, self-control. I got an extra one in there. I'm not saying that you got to work on those. Walking in the Spirit means you're spending time with him. You're spending part of your day with him. You're giving your attention to the Spirit who lives within you. You're allowing him to fill you every day through worship and prayer and community. You're walking with him, in step with him. And what happens is you start to grow something in your life that yields fruit. I didn't say you got to do better and better. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God changes you from the inside out. In fact, the Holy Spirit is called the helper. Everybody say helper. The comforter, say it. Counselor. Advocate. Don't you want that? Yes. There's a whole list here. I don't have time to go through it, but I'm going to read through it and you can just kind of see it as it goes by. But here it is. It's in your message notes. If you want to go to the message notes with the QR code, just scan it. But it's this whole list is in here. Here's what it, the Holy Spirit helps us and comforts us, John 14, 16. The Holy Spirit teaches us, John 14, 26. The Holy Spirit represents God on the earth. It's his presence in our lives, John 16, 7 through 11. The Holy Spirit guides us, John 16, 13. The Holy Spirit empowers us, Acts 1, 8. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us, Romans 8, 26. The Holy Spirit reveals God's will, Romans 8, 27. The Holy Spirit continually fills us, Ephesians 5, 18 through 19. Here's what I would say to you. Most of you are leaving the Holy Spirit on the table when you go to work. Don't do it. Take him with you. He's willing. How do you cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit? You read the scriptures every day. You pray. You worship. You come to church. You belong to a small group. You're cultivating something. You're walking with the Holy Spirit in these ways. And he wants to pray through you. He wants to encourage you. Number four, live in community for encouragement and strength. Matthew 18, 19 through 20 says, again, truly, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. You guys, the power of agreement in relationship is something that's so powerful. Jesus gave you his name to pray together. There is an agreement that happens when you're in community, in relationship with other people, and you pray together. Most married couples that I know, they don't pray together enough. Because praying together is the power of agreement. Why wouldn't you use that? Why wouldn't you set aside time? And listen, I'm no different. My wife and I, we've struggled with this. I've learned that when she says, let's pray together, I just bow my head and say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now. I've just learned we just need to do it more. You're leaving agreement on the table. You're not utilizing it in the way that it should be when you're not in relationships with other believers where you can pray together and work together. You're in community. It's powerful. We need community for confession. We need community for forgiveness. We need community because these are powerful weapons against the enemy's schemes, and we become safe in community. Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. Come on up, band. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Oh, hey, did you know something? This is really cool. Check this out. Did you know the word community has another word in it? Come unity. Oh, do you see it now? Some of you have never seen that before. Oh, there's two words there. In order to have community, you have to have unity. Our namesake as a church is from John 17 in the prayer of Jesus. And he says, Father, make them one like you and I are one. Father, make them one like you and I are one. But he gives a reason for it. He gives a reason for it. He says, so that the world will believe that you sent me. And in our culture, when people agree together, it is a miracle. When people come together in unity, it is miraculous. I didn't say you have to believe everything exactly the same as other people. I didn't say you have to act the same as every other person who's a Christian. But you and I have to come together in unity because that's the power of community. If the Apostle Paul says, make every effort, you should pay attention to what he says next. What does he say? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort means to make haste, to give diligence, hasten, to be eager, to be zealous. Here's your problem. Here's my problem. The devil is a divider. The devil wants to create division in you, in me, in our church, in the Church of Jesus Christ in Austin, in the church of our nation, in the church of the world. He wants to create division because he knows he can win that way. Everybody knows they need community. You feel it. I feel it. We all feel it in our culture. We're more individualized than ever. We're more isolated than ever. Listen, we know we need it, but we're not willing to work for it. It requires a willingness to bend your schedule to somebody else's. And it requires a willingness to deal with people that you might end up in a little tiff with. Because if you spend time with people, you're going to get into a tiff. Any of you raised in families? It's all fighting and forgiveness. That's all it is for like 20 years. It's all fighting and forgiveness. But the devil wants us to get bitter instead of forgive. He wants to divide us and prove to us, oh, we can't stand that person. I'm not. No. If you want to be free, you've got to operate in a community. If you're going to be free, you've got to learn how to forgive when somebody hurt you. You're going to have to learn how to go to somebody and ask for forgiveness when you hurt them. A bunch of you stink at that. It's true. You're not good at it. You'd rather just ignore it. The devil capitalizes on it and he gets you. The actual word devil is diablos. And it shares a root word with the word diablin, which means to split. The devil splits. He's a wedge driver. He started in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that created victimhood and blame. Listen, we have one enemy, and it's not each other. You guys, we have one enemy, it's not each other. You want to be free, you got to do this. And then here's the last one. Embrace repentance. Embrace repentance as an automatic response to sin. This will keep you free. One of the greatest tools that you and I have is repentance. Repentance is one of the most positive words in the entire Bible because it means you've discovered you're going the wrong direction. You've suddenly realized, this is bad. I got to turn around and go the other way. The devil will try to lie to you and say, nah, you can't turn around. God's really mad at you. You know, how many times have you done this? You really stink. You're no good. You're not going to be able to do this. Even if you turn around, it's not going to happen. That's his lie to you. You can repent immediately. And in the face of repentance, God's immediate response is, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Come on. Let me help you. Repentance is so powerful. but you need to learn to do it quick. Do it quick. Do it immediately. You ever hear that little whisper from the Holy Spirit? Oh, Holy Spirit's in you. Holy Spirit's whispering to you. Hey, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Oh, I did it. Oh. Repentance is the secret to the gospel. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Matthew 12:41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with the generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Those are the words of Jesus. He's saying, repentance is what I've come to bring. Luke 13:3 says, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. This is powerful. Acts 3:19 says, repent then and turn to the Lord so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance creates something beautiful in your life. And it doesn't matter what you've done or where you've been or how many times you've wrestled, repentance can be yours because of Jesus. He paid for it. Repentance moves you back towards Jesus. And the goal for all of us is to want to move back towards Jesus. We're moving from a have to a want to. We're moving from a got to a get to. Yes, Jesus, you've done so much for me. Thank you. I just repent. I don't want to live that way. I want to follow you. Come on, stand up with me. And we're going to pray here. We're going to worship God together. I want you to just hold open your hands. Hold them open towards heaven, kind of like this. Father, we repent. We repent for letting the enemy's schemes just take us. We repent for not being more vigilant, more diligent. We repent for our orphan attitude sometimes. We ask you to forgive us for how we've just downgraded your word in our lives and made everything else more important. Forgive us for not paying attention to your spirit. Forgive us for just relying on our head knowledge and the information somehow we learned in Sunday school as the only way that we live this Christian life. Forgive us for not leaning into the spirit. Forgive us, Lord. Father, I pray that you would help us to stand firm, to take our stand against the enemy's schemes, and to live in a way that is completely surrendered to you. Help us to put these five applications, help us to put them in place in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we look to you today and we repent and we turn from being distracted, turn from being bitter, turn from holding in our sin, turn from just kind of coasting. And we ask you to free us. Break the chains. Be the shepherd that leads us today. Have your way. Be our defender. Be our shield. Be our source. We look to you today. In Jesus' name, amen.